this morning for one last Sunday from the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. As we come this morning to the conclusion of the book of Malachi and the conclusion of this sermon series on the book, our text this morning will be Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Again, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, immediately before Matthew. Again, out of reverence for the Word of God, please stand with me as it's read. Malachi chapter 4 and 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, the angel of the Lord here appears to Zacharias, the priest who will be the father of John the Baptist. Luke 1 and 13, but the angel said to Zacharias, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we come this morning to worship. We come and we bow before you. And Father, as we bow before you, we listen to you speak. Father, we thank you for your word, which has been read. Word spoken through your prophets. Father, words preserved by your Holy Spirit for us to hear this morning. Father, as your word has been read, as it is now preached, we ask that you would bless both of these acts, that they would be a means of grace in the lives of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems that whenever you hear in the news about some sort of accident having happened, it's almost inevitable that you will later hear reports about warning signs having been ignored. You know, Chilean miners are trapped in a mine for 90 days. And the news reports come, you know, warning signs about the mine's safety were ignored. An oil rig blows up in the Gulf of Mexico. There are reports, warning signs were ignored. The president of Poland was killed in a plane crash earlier this year. Reason for the crash, pilot ignored warning about trying to land in the fog. You know, the roof on the Metrodome collapses in Minnesota. Warning signs were ignored. You know, now whether or not it was the case that in all of these instances, warning signs were ignored, I think that it is true that in general, human beings have a tendency to ignore warning signs. Or maybe it's the case that we pay attention to some, but ignore others. And so, people drive around the railroad barriers when they're down. Saw that happen last week. People stand too close to the edge. They ignore the increasing blood pressure and so on and so on. And it's not that we don't see the warning signs. You know, all those reports, they don't say people didn't notice the warning signs. It's warning signs were ignored. Because again, generally speaking, I think that we can fall into the trap of thinking that warning signs are for other people. You know, they might be in danger, but not me. And so warnings about the dangers of landing a plane in the fog, well, that would apply to other pilots, but not me. Warnings about lung cancer from cigarette smoking, that applies to other smokers, not to me. You know, the warnings that God gives in His Word. You know, that pastor preaches on. That's good. That's good that he does that because it's good all these other people hear those warnings. You know, but they're not for me. But somehow I don't think that's how God wants us to consider the warnings He gives in His Word. It's not how He wants us to consider the warnings He gives through His prophet Malachi. And again, the book of Malachi is a warning. It's a tornado siren. Oh, you hear that? What's that? Is that a tornado siren? What do we do now? It's a tornado siren. It's the canary in the mine shaft that has stopped singing. It's the check engine light on the dashboard. The book of Malachi is the prophet of God crying out with the warning, don't take your relationship with God lightly. Don't take your walk with Christ lightly. Don't get careless. The book is a warning to examine your heart and your life. It's a warning that says, if you ever find yourself in the position where you are saying or thinking things like, how has God loved me? God doesn't care. You know, what's the big deal about worship? Where is the God of justice? You find yourself saying or thinking those things, the book of Malachi is a warning that you are in a potentially dangerous position. It's a warning about taking your relationship with God lightly. And you cannot take your relationship with God lightly because God does not take it lightly. You know, the end of the book of Malachi makes plain that there is a day of the Lord coming in which those who fear the Lord will be rewarded, but those who do not fear the Lord will be judged. We're not playing here, God says. And the day of the Lord, which has been a prominent theme in the book of Malachi, is the topic of these closing verses. These closing words that are tied to Malachi's last sermon, which is preceded, that we looked at last week. And these words serve as a closing exhortation, not just to that last sermon, but to the book as a whole. And in these closing words, God said to Israel, for those who are taking their relationship with Him lightly, it's time to get things right. It's time to get things right. You need to get things right because there is a great and dreadful day of the Lord coming. You need to get things right because not getting it right will result in the curse of God. But in the midst of Malachi's final words of warning, God also says, but here's one more thing I'm going to do for you. Here's one more thing I'm going to do. In grace, I'm going to send another messenger. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will be the messenger spoken of back in chapter 3, verse 1, sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of people back to myself. And brothers and sisters, as we read from the Gospel of Luke, the New Testament makes plain that this prophecy of Malachi has been fulfilled. Elijah has come. The New Testament specifically identifies John the Baptist as the one who comes in fulfillment of this prophecy. And like the prophet Malachi of old, the message of the prophet John the Baptist was also a message of repentance. And so the Lord who comes following Elijah, who comes following John the Baptist, this New Testament Elijah, is Jesus Christ. But what of this great and dreadful day of the Lord of which Malachi speaks? Well, let me submit that it has come and is yet to come. And as a consequence, you cannot take your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ lightly. You know, now as we look at these closing words of Malachi this morning, you know, I haven't forgotten that this is the Christmas season. You know, this time of year when the church turns its attention to the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, when the church proclaims with one voice that a Savior has been born. I'll make reference to those events this morning, but I don't think in any sort of forced or artificial way. Because the message of Christmas serves the message of Malachi. The theme of Malachi as a whole, again, is don't take your relationship with God lightly. Don't ignore the warnings. And our theme for our sermon this morning specifically is don't take Jesus Christ and the salvation He brings lightly. Don't take Jesus Christ and the salvation He brings lightly. And there's a sense that our text from Malachi this morning sets us on a journey. Malachi sends us to John the Baptist, who sends us to Jesus. And I'll center my 3 points around the messages of those persons. So we start, first of all, with the message of Malachi. With the message of Malachi. And in these closing verses, Malachi does 3 things. The first thing he does is verse 4. He gives a summarizing command not to take the relationship with God lightly. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with statutes and judgments. You know, the warning here again comes because the Israelites had gotten forgetful. They had gotten forgetful. You know, at Horeb, which is another name for Sinai, God had established a covenant relationship with His people. God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage to slavery. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And at Horeb, God said to Israel, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And God provided Israel with statutes and laws. Here is how you're to live as a redeemed people. Because I have brought you out, because I have called you to myself, you are now to live as a separate people. You are to be holy, God says, because I am holy. And therefore you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. You shall not take my name in vain, and on and on. And there will be blessings if you obey and curses if you disobey. You know, but in spite of all of that, the book of Malachi opens with Israel asking God, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? It opens with Israel offering defiled sacrifices to the Lord. Israel had gotten very, very forgetful. And thus the closing exhortation. Remember! Remember! You know, biblically, to remember is a very powerful concept. You know, remembering biblically is not just recalling something to mind. Oh, yes! Now I remember what the name of that actor is in the movie. It's not just that. Remembering is calling something to mind and acting on it. Oh, I just remembered I'm supposed to pick Joe up at the airport. La-di-da-di-da. No. You remember and you act on it. In that instance, you lay down what you're doing, you jump in the car and get going to the airport. God remembers. You know, well, what does God forget? It's not just recalling something to mind, it's acting on what you've remembered. Genesis 8:1, God remembered Noah. And He caused the floodwaters to subside. Exodus 2, God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He moved to rescue their descendants from slavery. Remember, remember the law of Moses. Remember the covenant with Moses. You know, Malachi says, you are the people of God. And that means something. That means something. You have a relationship with the living God. He is your God. You are His people. Remember. And act like the people of God. Recall the law of Moses. Recall your relationship with God to mind and act on it. Turn from these sinful things. stop taking that relationship lightly and restore yourself through repentance to God and act and obey His word. Malachi gives this summarizing command. At the end of verse 6, Malachi gives a summarizing warning concerning taking God lightly. You know, Malachi has repeatedly spoken of the coming day of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 2, "But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears?" Chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven." Chapter 4, verse 5, "The coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And Malachi has revealed that this day will be a day of blessing for those who fear the Lord, a day of curse, a day of judgment for those who don't. And so in light of that, at the conclusion of the book, at the very conclusion of the book, God leaves a final warning ringing in the ears of Malachi's hearers. You know, He has said, remember the law of Moses. He has said, repent and return. He has said, stop taking your relationship with God lightly. And the last words of the book are, lest I come and strike the earth. Or maybe more precisely, as some translations have it, the land. Lest I strike the land with a curse. A summarizing warning. But in the middle there, verses 4, 5 and 6, you have a summarizing call of grace. You know, again, the theme of Malachi, don't take your relationship with God lightly. Well, that constitutes a warning. You know, danger, Will Robinson. It constitutes a warning. You need to examine your life. You need to straighten up if need be. There will be consequences if there don't. But there is also in that theme of not taking your relationship with God lightly, the call to repent. The call to return to the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 7, "Return to Me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Return to Me and know the blessing that comes from taking your relationship with the Lord seriously. And to that end, God says, "I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And that coming of Elijah is a coming of grace before the Lord's coming in judgment. You know, Elijah was the great Old Testament prophet of repentance. Elijah lived before Malachi. He also lived in a time when God's people had turned away from God. He was a prophet who both pronounced God's judgment and the need for the people to repent and be restored. And God says here that Elijah will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. You know, those are familiar words. It connotes the idea of restoring families. The verse is frequently cited as a text to show the importance that God places on the family. I have publicly prayed for the families of this congregation using the language of this verse. But the context of the words suggests that Malachi, that suggests the Elijah to come's emphasis is not primarily on restoring family relationships. His emphasis is on restoring the relationship that the people have with the Lord. You know, you read through Scripture, the emphasis of Elijah of old, his call was to restore the relationship between the people and the Lord. The emphasis of Malachi is to restore the relationship of the people and the Lord. The emphasis of the New Testament Elijah, of John the Baptist, is to repent and have the relationship with the Lord be restored. You know, there's nothing in the New Testament that speaks of John the Baptist working to restore family relationships. He's working to restore the relationship between the people and the Lord. It might be the case that as a consequence, family relationships are restored, but the emphasis of Malachi, of John the Baptist, is to repent. The words here about turning the father's hearts to the children and children's hearts to the father, it is a call to repentance. You know, some even recognizing the context have suggested here that the reference of sons turning their hearts to the fathers is a call for apostate Israel to return to the faith of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think it's more the case, as one commentator put it, that Malachi, that Elijah to come, that John the Baptist is not calling for some sort of generational or family closeness. He is not calling for family nights in the home. But rather the emphasis is on a calling for a unified obedience to the faith on the part of everyone. That fathers would return to the Lord, that sons would return to the Lord. And to say that is not to dismiss the importance of family at all. But it's to emphasize the importance upon the relationship with the Lord. And let me submit that as the relationship with the Lord is taken seriously, as it's given the weight that it deserves, that in that, families are often brought together. You know, as Christian men, as Christian husbands and fathers take their relationship with the Lord seriously, you might find that your family is brought together. You know, in my own life, I grew up in a Christian home. You know, my father wasn't perfect. We didn't have devotions every night. My father worked very hard. He worked very long. You know, I did things with my father, but I never played catch with my father. We didn't go camping together. But my father took his relationship with the Lord seriously. He took his relationship with the Lord seriously. And that rightly affected his relationship with his kids. And it taught us. It taught us. The call here is a call to repentance. It's a call to take your relationship with the Lord seriously. And as that is done, relationships among ourselves and our communities and our homes and our congregations are then restored and made right. Elijah's coming before the day of the Lord is an act of grace, and his call to repentance is to be heard. That's the message of Malachi. And the message of Malachi here, because of his reference to this Elijah to come, points us ahead to John the Baptist. Second point, the message of John. Again, the New Testament specifically identifies Malachi's words concerning Elijah as being fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist. We read those words spoken by the angel Gabriel to John's father. Jesus will later say similar things concerning John the Baptist. And John comes with the message of Elijah, with the message of Malachi. Again, in John's day, the people had gotten careless in their relationship with the Lord, and John calls them to repent. He preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He called the people to repent and bear fruits worthy of repentance. And he preached that judgment was coming. John said, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You know, the day is coming like a burning oven. John says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But John gets more specific, and John says that this judgment is wrapped up in a person. It's wrapped up in the Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ. He is the one, John says, who will bring the great and dreadful day of the Lord. John proclaims, "Indeed, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loosen. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff will be burned by unquenchable fire." Judgment is coming. Repent. Take your relationship with God seriously. John's message is to be heard. And the message of John the Baptist points us to the message of Jesus. Because that's where John goes. Third point, the message of Jesus. You know, John is merely the forerunner of the Messiah. John's the coming attractions. He's not the big deal. He's not the big name on the marquee. That's Jesus. John is merely one who prepares the way of the Lord. John himself says, I must decrease, but he must increase. You know, if I ended this sermon with John the Baptist, I think John would be upset. I must decrease. He must increase. And Jesus comes. And he comes proclaiming what? He comes proclaiming, repent. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But Jesus also comes proclaiming this. He also comes proclaiming that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Where's the winnowing fork? Where's the axe at the root of the tree? Where's the great and dreadful day of the Lord? You know, even John the Baptist later in his life will send two of his own disciples to ask Jesus, you know, are you the coming one? Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Because I'm not seeing the judgment here. And Jesus' response is, go tell John this. Tell him the blind see. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Don't stumble because I'm gracious. Don't be offended because I'm gracious. Remember, John, the whole of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. It's more than Malachi. It's more than Malachi. Oh yes, there are prophecies that speak of judgment, but not only of judgment, but of grace. There are prophecies that speak not only of Jesus' life and reign, but of His suffering and His death. And what Jesus does in His message is expand. He expands Malachi's picture concerning the coming of the day of the Lord for us. You know, there's a sense in which I think this can be said, that Jesus in His initial advent had not come to usher in the day of the Lord. He came to endure the day of the Lord. He came to endure the day of the Lord on behalf of sinners. You know, the angel announces the night of Jesus' birth, I bring you good news of great joy. You know, that's a little different than the great and dreadful day of the Lord is coming. It's still coming, but this first. I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior has been born. And you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The humility of Jesus' birth sets the stage for the humility of Jesus' life. The Word became flesh. He's born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so Jesus Christ, as He walks this earth, never once, never for a moment, took His relationship with God lightly. He remembered the law of Moses. He kept it perfectly. And in doing so, He secures the promised blessings of the law for His people who fail to keep it perfectly. Jesus, the righteous one, will then undergo the curse of the law. Again, the humility of Jesus' birth not only points to the humility of His life, it points to the humility of His death. And at the cross, at Calvary, the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and it comes burning as an oven. and a curse strikes the land as the sky goes dark. And on that day, the righteous who have feared the Lord do not leap like stall-fed calves. Rather, Jesus Christ, the perfectly righteous one, on that day of the Lord, suffers and bleeds and cries out and dies. Because he who knew no sin had become sin on our behalf, so that we who have sinned, who all at times have taken our relationship with the Lord way too lightly, might be called the righteousness of God. It is in Jesus Christ and His work that we know life and blessing. You know, the very, very last words of the Old Testament are words warning of a curse. Lest I come and strike the land with a curse. Well, who wants the last words to be words of a curse? And so there was a tendency among the Jewish people to try to soften the blow of those words. It was a tradition in the synagogue that when the prophets were read, the very last verse of the prophet, the last verse of the book, would be repeated. Except for Malachi. Last verse of Malachi, it's a little harsh. And so what they do is they would reread verse 4 instead after they completed the book. Remember the law of Moses. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that was used in Jesus' day rearranged the verses at the end of Malachi. It made verse 4 the last verse. You know, we can end on a little bit more positive note there. Remember. But brothers and sisters, the tension is not resolved in rearranging the verses. The tension is resolved in Jesus. It's resolved in Jesus. He has endured the curse in the place of His people. And so we get to the close of the New Testament, and the words are not about judgment. The words are the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Jesus' message expands Malachi's picture for us. He has done what Malachi calls us to do on our behalf and secures the blessings of life for us and endures the curse. And now, if you will, Jesus' message brings us back to Malachi. We'll come back. This will be number 4, the message of Malachi again. But we see it through John and Jesus, and Malachi says, you cannot take Jesus and the salvation that He brings lightly. And Jesus gets taken lightly. You know, He's taken lightly by the world. You know, this time of year, Christmas after Christmas, Jesus gets pulled out. He makes His appearance. He appears on the Christmas cards. He appears in nativity scenes. The Christmas hymns are played on the radio. But in the eyes of the world, He's scenery, He's background. So little thought is given to who He is. You know, one of the things I really like about this time of year is that the Christmas hymns are played in public places. Trish and I were out for dinner a couple of weeks ago. We were at Chili's. And the music playing is "O Holy Night." Long lay the earth in sin and error pining. Not usually what you hear being played in a Chili's. I like that. But the things that bothers me about it is they're played, but I'm afraid so many people don't listen. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. You know, could I get more sauce with this, please? No thought given to the claim that this one has on each of our lives, because the sweet little baby Jesus in the manger does not stay in the manger. The crucified Savior does not stay in the grave. He has ascended to God's right hand where He rules and reigns. But Jesus then gets boxed up with the other Christmas decorations until next year. You know, if not ignored by the world, worse, He's cursed. But brothers and sisters, we can't just, in a sense, look at the world. We have to look at our own lives, because He is also taken lightly by believers. You know, are there truer words to a hymn than the words that say, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Prone to take my relationship with Christ and the salvation that He brings lightly. Prone to be distracted by all the busyness in my life. Prone to be distracted or caught up by my own selfishness or my own self-pity or my own circumstances, and take my relationship with Christ lightly. Oh, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And sometimes, if we're honest, the spirit is not all that willing. And we get careless. And we don't give our relationship with God and the walk with Christ the consideration that it's due. And He's pushed to the margins of our lives. And Malachi says, don't. Please don't. Don't take Him or the salvation He brings lightly. Remember the new covenant. The new covenant. We do celebrate Christmas this week. We remember the good news of great joy. We remember the body and the blood. You know, one of the carols sings, "Little baby Jesus away in the manger, no crying He makes." I don't think that's true. I think He did cry. But even if it was, even if no crying He makes in that manger, the day is coming when He will cry. He will cry. He will cry out, my God, why have You forsaken me?" And the answer is, because this is the only way my people can be saved. "Do this in remembrance of Me," Jesus said. Remember the body broken. Remember the blood shed. And to remember it means to act on it. To remember means I can't take this lightly. This has to govern my life. This has to shape who I am and what I do. Remember the new covenant. And remember, there is a day of judgment coming. You know, Jesus, for the believer, endures the judgment of God on our behalf. But Jesus is also bringing the day of judgment of which Malachi speaks. You know, that process is set in motion with Christ's first advent. And you see a fulfillment of it in 70 AD when God brings judgment against the Jews for their rejection of Christ. He brings an end to the old covenant. He strikes the land with a curse. But that day in 70 AD that closes out the Old Covenant anticipates a greater day of judgment yet to come. Old Presbyterian minister Thomas More said, "All the previous judgments but were a reddening of the dawn that betokened the coming but did not unfold the terrible brightness of that awful day? And who can stand in the day of His coming? Only those who by grace through faith have embraced Jesus Christ. Only those who have hid themselves in the rock of ages. Don't take Jesus Christ and the salvation He brings lightly. Hear the call to repent and believe. You know, today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you do believe, today is the day to hold on tightly to Jesus. Because what can wash your sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I had better hold on to that. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is what? What is it? It's sinking sand. So I had better hold on to Jesus today. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Oh, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Because it's prone to wander. Brothers and sisters, give your relationship with God, your walk with Christ, the seriousness, the consideration it deserves. You know, Christmas turns our attention to Jesus. You know, take all of the bumper stickers and apply it. You know, rejoice. Wise men still seek Him. Be the wise man. And then, in effect, take the book of Malachi and reverse it. And reverse it. Everything Israel took lightly, I'll take seriously. I'll rejoice in the grace. I'll rejoice in the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I will not forget how great a debtor I am to grace daily. And my life will be filled with thanksgiving. In the midst of trial, in the midst of difficulty, I will look at the cross of Jesus Christ and I will say, He does love me. He does love me. I will take worship seriously. That this is more than routine, it's more than ritual. That I will plan to go and meet with the living God in Jesus Christ on Sunday mornings. I might even go back Sunday evenings. I'll take church leadership seriously. For those who are leaders, that they will take their responsibility seriously. For those who are under that, I will recognize that these are men who have been given to watch over my souls. And I'll pray for them. And I'll listen to them. I'll take my marriage seriously. I'll take my marriage seriously. Because I'm a husband. And I'm called to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Because my marriage is to be a picture of that great relationship. If you're a wife, I'll submit to my husband. I'll respect him. Because that's what the church does for Christ. And my marriage is to be a picture of that relationship. I'll take sin seriously. I'll stop defending it. I'll stop making justification for it. I'll stop pretending this is not that big a deal. I'll stop pretending that there's no slippery slope, that I can go to here without going to here. I'll take the tithe seriously. I'll remember that God has given me everything that I have. It has come from His hand. That He is greater than I. That He has given me more than just my earthly possessions. And that those spiritual treasures are the greater treasures. I will take my commitment to Jesus Christ seriously. And I will rejoice in the salvation that He brings. That not just on December 25th, but January 25th, and February 25th, and March 25th, I will rejoice in the good tidings of great joy that a Savior has been born. And I will sing, "Oh, come, let us adore Him." Oh, come, let us adore Him. And when, I'll say, the Christmas Jesus of the world retreats back into the background culturally, He will not retreat into the background of my life. Don't take your relationship with God, don't take your walk with Christ lightly. Don't take the salvation that He brings lightly. But remember and rejoice and respond. Let's pray together. Our Father, the disciples were asked by our Savior, "Don't you want to leave me too?" And Peter responds by saying, "Where would we go? You have the words of life." Our Father, we recognize that Jesus Christ is bread from heaven, and that he who partakes of that bread will never be hungry, that he is the gift of living water, of whom whoever drinks will never again thirst. Father, we confess that we are weak, that our hearts are prone to wander, that we are so easily distracted, that the flesh is weak, and sometimes, Father, our spirits are as well. But Father, that as we celebrate this Christmas season, that we would be reminded anew of the beauty of the salvation that is brought to us by our Savior, and that we would hold Him and that salvation dear, and that we would not take our relationship with You through Him lightly. Father, we pray for this grace in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.